of course, that verse 6, where Jesus made that profound statement, the statement that the world hates, the statement that modernism and liberals and all who call themselves enemies or make themselves enemies of the gospel hate, this exclusivity of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, where he said here in this verse, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. One of the great problems with a verse like this is that it just rattles off our tongue so freely that we hardly stop to ponder the depth and the profound meaning of a statement like this. The statement was made in the light of Thomas' question. Yes, Thomas the doubter. And the Lord thought that he could assume after 3 years of discipleship that these disciples would know the way to the Father. And you think back of how he taught them to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. When you think of all that Jesus ministered to these circle of men, and now here is Thomas, and he's asking, how can we know the way? And all the light that was shone upon him, this truth had yet to sink in. I'm sure if you or I were to ask 10 people in our neighborhood, what is the way to the Father? We would get different answers from everyone we ask. There may be those who have some Bible or church background, and they might say, well, it's the 10 commandments. If we keep the 10 commandments, they will be a ladder to heaven, and according to the degree in which we keep them, we just might make it to heaven. Some will say, no, but you also need inner strength. And those who put a lot of emphasis on meditation and inner light and all the abilities of the human psyche, they will put emphasis on the inner strength of human nature. There are others who believe that the way to sync with the Creator is through creation. And there's the earth worshippers, the New Age movement, and that's a whole array of different groupings, and they try to think that they can link up to the Creator by just adoring creation. Now, the Creator to them, if you ask them to define, well, who is the Creator? Well, that is usually very ill-defined. And it really goes back to heathenism, worship of moon and sun, and all the elements around us. And when you think of the array of answers you would get to the question, what is the way to the Father? This statement of the Lord Jesus is very, very profound and very deep. Christianity is not based on human reason. And that's why, of course, we get such an array of answers to that question, because people depend on reason. Human reason cannot be trusted, because we know that man is fallen. We're not only fallen in our physical body, but in our minds. The mind of man is really at enmity with God and is not reconciled to God, is not subject to God. And therefore, there is always this error built in. And if you put error into the calculation, you're going to get error at the end. And so what we need is revelation. And Jesus is the revelation of the Father. Jesus says, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And he answers Thomas' question. Question, how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, if the nations of the world only had this one text out of the Bible, just one verse of all Scripture, they would begin to receive the light of the gospel, to know that this one person, come from the Father, is indeed the single path by which men can be reconciled to the true and living God. Now, I want to divide up this text tonight, verse 6, in three ways. Every preacher needs 3 points. So here we go. Number one, the goal of this text is to find the Father. That is the ultimate goal that we are about tonight. And if we miss that goal, all our religion, all our efforts in any which direction will come to nothing. Life on earth is so temporary, so empty, that the ultimate goal is to have life with the Father. Secondly, there is the genius of this text, and that is that Jesus, this unique person, is the way to the Father. And then there is the good news that there is a way to the Father. There is a way. Now, the text says, no man cometh to the Father, but. And we need to thank God tonight for the but. If that but was not in there, everything else would be lost. There would be no way back to God. But, of course, Christ is that way. So we begin with the goal of our text, to find the way to the Father. And this has been the history of world religions. I suppose we could begin with Cain and Abel. We could begin with those two brothers, one who found God and was accepted by God, the other who was driven out, banished from the presence of God. There was only one way, and Abel found that way, the way of the blood, the way of sacrifice by which he became accepted. The other great event was the Tower of Babel, a madman's idea of trying to build a tower that would reach into the heavens. And I don't know how high they intended to make it. And I don't know how they ever thought that they would actually reach God by such a means. But they built a tower, not to find the true God, but to become now a model, to become a marker of the desires and the errors of men to reach the deity that was beyond them. Then, of course, in a later time, there was the perversity of Noah's day, and men became rebellious. But praise God, there was a way to the Father through the ark. And Noah and his family were instructed to build the ark, and they entered the ark, and God preserved them, and God brought them through. As we march through the Bible, we come to Israel in Egypt, and how God brought them out, that they might worship the true and the living God. And this has always been the struggle, the tension of nations. There is the right way, and there is the wrong way. There's the way that leads to God, and there's the way that leads to destruction. Reading through the kings of the Old Testament, those good kings and bad kings, those apostate kings, those who turned to idolatry and immorality, how they missed the mark in seeking after God. And God sent prophets to call them back to the true way, the right way to the Father. Elijah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, and each of those called men to repentance and to recognize the true and living God. That's the history of the world, to find the way to the Father. And in our generation, that's the work of the church. That's the work we are called to proclaim the one true living way to the Father. And amidst the false religions that are around us that have missed the mark, that defy God, we stand very much alone in the ministry of pointing men to Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. Now, this fact that Jesus, the Son of God, is the only way to the Father, and The reality is that it's so exclusive, so unpopular. But let's remember that this is the eternal plan of God. From the beginning, God planned it this way. The first text in the Bible that is what you'd call a gospel text is Genesis 3:15, which talks about the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. And that seed of the woman, of course, is Christ, who is the one. And he was in view, he was given that role from the very beginning of the Bible. And indeed, before the world, Jesus was appointed by the Father to this work, to be the Savior of men. Now, we want to turn to the Bible here. We're going to Isaiah and chapter 40. We're going to read from verses 1 onward, Isaiah 40. Now, we've been painting with a big brush, and we've been covering a lot of periods of time, looking at this picture of one Savior. But let's see it here in the Scripture in Isaiah 40, that God has in mind a plan to save his people. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And it goes on right down this passage. Verse 6, the voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. And then verse 9, O Zion, thou that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. And then verse 10, behold, the Lord will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Here is one Savior, one shepherd, and one flock. And here in this Old Testament passage, you have the church in view. You have the God of grace electing, appointing, choosing, and bringing out of the world a people for his own name. When we come to the New Testament, we go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And then we'll go down to verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. This is the plan of grace. And the plan is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this now becomes the work of every church, every missionary, every gospel worker to proclaim this way of salvation. And that's the goal. It is the goal that God has appointed. It is the goal that God has set out. And the battle for truth and righteousness is to know the way of the Father. Now, there are three things that are eternal. There's heaven, there's hell, and there is the Bible. And we are called to proclaim this message to a lost world that God has a way. How the Lord Jesus has settled the issue of the very nature of eternal life, and that is to be with the Father. And praise God, in the fullness of time, He has come into the world to fulfill the work of Redeemer and Savior. And I'm not going to preach the cross. I should. Oh, I should. I should tell the story of how He went to that cross to die in the place of His people. But we see the goal. And the goal is that man might be brought to the Father. Now tonight I want to ask you, is that your goal in life? Is that your utmost, foremost goal? That all of life is a preparation for eternity. And no matter what job you get, no matter what opportunities in life you achieve or are open up to you, the great goal is to prepare to meet thy God. And here it is, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Now I move to the genius of our text. And here really is the wonder, absolute, astounding, astonishing wonder of the gospel, where Jesus says, I am the way. Here's the genius. God has appointed that this way, this life, is in His own Son. And this has always been God's plan. In Isaiah 42:6, God said, and He referred to Jesus as His elect, His Son, He is the Savior of men. And that has been the eternal plan of God. Now, when you think of the genius of this, who could do such a thing? Who could possibly be adequate, sufficient to redeem all whom God will bring out of the world to be saved and bring them to glory? How could any one person undertake such a task? Well, that brings us back to who Jesus is and the fact that He is the revelation of the Father. But you'll go back to chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is the genius of the power that is within the person of the Lord Jesus. And when we think of all the fullness and all the grace that flows out of the person of the Lord Jesus, we marvel at the genius of it. And of course, John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He who was God, totally, absolutely, the mirror image of God, He became man. And He took our place, the perfect man. And then there is the genius of one person in the place of all His people, the elect. He is the second Adam. And just as by one man we have all sinned, by one man we receive righteousness. And through the obedience of Christ, we are accepted and made perfect through the Lord Jesus. There is the wisdom of God in making His Son to be the all-sufficient Savior of His people. And then we come back to the cross in this one, the genius of the atonement, that through the blood of Jesus and the life that He laid down, life comes to us. And there's a principle in the Bible that the life is in the blood. That's why Christianity is blood religion. That's why we preach the atonement. and through the blood shedding of the Lord Jesus unto death, he has purchased our salvation. And God's genius, God's wisdom, is in the very plan and the purpose of the cross. Read with me 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, and to the Jew a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Greeks, Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And when God appointed his Son to be the sacrifice that would go to Calvary, there was the genius, the wisdom of God at work. No man could have thought it. No man could have planned it. But God, in his great wisdom, sent his Son. And of course, it is the genius of God's sovereign grace. Out of his prerogative to show mercy to sinners, God sent his Son. And the wonder of it is the judge taking the criminal's place. The judge who is righteous takes the place of the guilty, and he bears the punishment, bears the wrath, that you and I may go free. We have in our hymn book the hymn 26, Great God of Wonders, all thy ways are matchless, godlike and divine. But the fair glories of thy grace, more godlike and unrivaled, shine. Who is a pardoning God like thee? And then verse 2, such deep transgressions to forgive, such guilty sinners thus to spare, this is thy grand prerogative, and in this honor none shall share. One Savior, one Redeemer, by one death, by one blood, we are redeemed and brought nigh to God. And this is the genius of the gospel. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Can you see tonight this wisdom? Can you see the wonder of it all? That God would send his Son to be the only Savior, the way to the Father. Then we bless God, and we rejoice in this glorious gospel. And as I said earlier, it is despised by the world, the exclusivity of it, the fact that others don't have a look in, and there is none other that can take the place of our Savior and our Redeemer. Yet this is the wonder of the gospel that we follow. Then we come to the good news of our text. To all who accept the way to the Father, they can come. No man cometh unto me, but, well, no man can come to the Father. That's bad news. But the finish of the statement, but by me, that's good news. That opens up the way to the Father. And thank God for that little but that is put right into that text in verse 6. But by me. No man cometh unto the Father, not by human schemes, the Tower of Babel and such things, all the madness of men that have devised ways to reach some deity, or other religions, they are outside of the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You just go through the religions of the world, and the question is, do they answer the sin question? Do they answer reconciliation to God? And they have no Savior. They have no saving message. Nor can we come to the Father by our own works. I do not preach from this pulpit, do your best you can, and God will do the rest. We do not proclaim a salvation of works. In fact, this Bible really jettisons and renounces man's works. For by grace are ye saved, not of works, lest any man should boast, but by the work of the cross. And of course, we cannot plead our own righteousness. Your own prayer life, your own kindness, your own consideration of others, your goodness to men, all those things, they cannot save you. Paul the Apostle counted his own self-righteousness as dung. Now that's the Bible's language. And it's extreme language. It's shocking language. And it ought to shock every one of us out of the notion that we can make ourselves good enough by our own self-righteousness for heaven. But Martin Luther said that the gospel is that Christ, by his righteousness, covers over that dung that we might be accepted in the sight of the Father. And so we need the Lord Jesus. He is the ladder to heaven. He is the way that opens up all the direction from earth to glory. If you remember the revelation of to Jacob, how he saw this ladder that reached from earth right to heaven. Jesus reconciles men on earth right into the very presence of God. And also, he is the door. We read that and read that this morning in John 10. Jesus said, I am the door, by me, if any man enter in. And there is no other way to be saved. And that's the gospel that we're called to preach. It will be unpopular. People want us to be broad-minded. They want us to give fair play and to look at comparative religions. That's the new term now in seminaries. Instead of looking at cults and false religions, they are called comparative religions. And it's like we all get down in a little circle, and we have a parley, and we take the good of this, and the good of that, and the good of each one, and we try and build some kind of a semblance of religion that will reach God. Well, the gospel is already a complete, final message that Jesus alone is the way to the Father. And all who come through this door are saved. All who come. That's the good news. That's the great good news of this gospel. Now, why is that true? Well, if you look at verses 7 right through to 12 in John 14, you will see how the Lord Jesus answers this question. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. And so all of these things add together. Jesus is the revelation of the Father, and it is His works that lead us to glory and to heaven. Now, the requirement, of course, is that we come to the Father by faith. You'll notice the words believe, believe, believe in that very passage. And we need to come. And so remember, the great need is to live with God the Father. That's the ultimate goal of every believer in Christ. We're going to live with the Father. And the hardship that you may have now, the losses, the crosses that you may have to bear as a Christian in this life, they're just temporary. They're just a short little blip in the eternal scheme. Our goal is to live with God the Father. And praise God, there is a way through His Son. And we must cling to Him and rejoice that He is the way to the Father for us. And so I hope that you can preach this message in the week to come, that you might have someone that you can sit beside and open up your Bible or get out your phone with your Bible on it and look up that verse, John chapter 14, verse 6, and show that to someone and tell them the good news of the gospel. The text that if people had one verse in all the Bible, they would learn the way to glory. John 14, 6, a profound, amazing text. I've done a poor job of preaching it tonight. You can do a better job at living it and rejoicing in it. And may the Lord bless you and be with you in the week to come. Let's conclude with a hymn tonight. We'll turn to number 443. None but Christ can satisfy. 443. O Christ, in Thee my soul hath found, and found in Thee alone, the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. 443.
Thank you.
Dear Lord, we bless your name tonight, that thou art the only Savior of the world. We thank thee, Father, for the gift of your Son, and that we, through him, have a way back to God. We thank thee, Father, for the plan. We thank thee for the love behind the plan. We thank thee for the Holy Spirit that effects redemption in the hearts of men. And we pray that you will make us vessels to proclaim this great good news, that there is a Savior from sin. There's a way to God, and it's not the way of works. It's not the way of man's religion, but it is the way of the Son by the way of the cross. Lord, write these things on our hearts indelibly. Let us never be shaken from them, but let them be our rock. And I pray that you will use us as witnesses in the week to come, where'er we be, where'er we go, and that your blessing will be upon your people. We ask thee to dismiss us now with your blessing. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and ever. Amen. I want to welcome Daniel back tonight. I missed welcoming him. Daniel has been gone from us for a good number of months. He's had a long stay in hospital, and he is back in good health again and able to join us on Sunday evenings, for which we're thankful. So the Lord bless you in the week to come, Daniel. Good.